Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk about the Torah portion, which is the last Torah portion in the book of Exodus. It is called Pekudai. It starts in chapter 38, and of course, it goes all the way through the end of the book. What this is a conclusion to the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's a lot of respects a repetition again. So here's how you're going to build it. Then we saw here the last Torah portion, they built it, and now we're going to get a partial reprise and a kind of a summary in the way of an accounting. So here are the materials that were used and so forth. And there is a huge emphasis in this. This is how I want to start out with: do this, and then did it. And in some places, it's almost word for word. So arguably, here's another Atbash. And of course, we know that what's contained in there is, among other things, some of the commandments, particularly having to do with Sabbath. And of course, most obviously, the stricture against what happened, which was the golden calf. And it's very clear that the intent was that this be a method of providing some reconciliation after that massive failure of the golden calf. When we get to the end of the book, and the end of the chapter as well, I note that there are at least 18 times, well, actually exactly 18 times, but if you start counting before, there's more than that. But it says in verse 16 of the last chapter, "Thus did Moshe, according to all that Yahuwah commanded him, so did he." And then literally, as it goes through the various pieces, and they're erecting the temple, having built it, and then it gets assembled, and as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so did he. As was commanded, and literally the 18 times is where it says, for example, he set a row of showbread in order upon it before Yahuwah, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. He put the menorah in place, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. He burned thereon on the golden altar the incense, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And when it's all done, Moshe and Aaron and his sons came and washed their hands so that they could come near to the altar. Again, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, he reared up the cord around the tabernacle, so Moshe finished the work. And then we see that the cloud covered the tent and filled, and the glory of Yahuwah filled the Mishkan, to the point where Moshe couldn't even go in. And we get the summary at the end of this cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, literally stayed with him in sight of all coal of Beit Israel, the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. And that's the end of the story, which is a great way to wrap up the story. But where I want to go today is a little bit of a, I guess I would say, an extrapolation, because certainly there are elements of this that are really appropriate today. We have a situation where I will contend what we're seeing, whether we want to admit it or not, is literally the destruction, and it's intentional, of Western civilization, if you will, of an economy, of a society, certainly the United States in particular, a Republican form of government, so many elements. But bottom line is, anything that was established on this idea of we hold these truths to be self-evident, all men are created equal and they're endowed by their Creator, well, the Republic has got to be one of the first things to go. The idea of a free market economy, that's arguably already dead, where people get to make choices. In other words, one of the central things that I have long contended is essential to an understanding of the Creator of the universe and His having made man in His image and imbued him with a nefesh and a neshama, both a soul and a spirit, life, and something beyond that, is that we have a choice. You could even think of it, and I've certainly suggested this before because my background is in engineering, it's a filter. What does a filter do? A filter separates something you want from something you don't want. In electronics, a filter is a signal. You say, I want to receive this radio station, but not all the other interference. And it filters out the thing you want. You can also filter the other direction. You can filter the things you don't want and get rid of the things that, bottom line is there's lots of ways to filter. But you can't help but once you see things as an engineer looking at humanity and Scripture, there's a filter too, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. You want life? You want death? I'm going to choose the ones that want life. And it really is ultimately that simple. That's all what the various white throne judgments and other judgments in Scripture about. Choose life. I'm going to select those that walk the narrow path, the path that leads to life. A few there be that find that one. Again, it's a narrow filter. Even the concept of a narrow path is another filter. So there is something really fundamental that's going on here. And this idea of destroying Western civilization, if you think about it, that too is another form of filter. So let's suppose you say, and I will contend that I've been saying this and that so does Scripture for a long time, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins, because there's going to be plagues. Few there be that find the absence of those things. Whole lot are going to be destroyed. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So, if you say, the intent is to destroy Western civilization, the intent is to destroy the economy, destroy the republic, to destroy all of these things that are associated with what? Essentially, a fake religion that failed? Or is it about destroying Christianity, or is it about destroying the whole church? See, there's a difference. Again, what I am getting to is if we understand that we're told, let's just say it was really, really put bluntly, Western civilization is fixing to be destroyed. You think it's time to come out? That's the way to survive. Pass the filter. Come out of those things that are being filtered out for destruction. It's a great big filter. As George Carlin said, there's a great big club, there's a club, and you ain't in it. Well, you know what, folks? You don't want to be in it. It's being filtered for destruction. So with that in mind, I'm going to go through a couple of different things. They're going to sound like they're kind of disparate, and yet I can't help but think there is a really common thread in here that is vitally important. I debated whether to begin with, I'll tell you though, I'm going to tip it off, Proverbs 22:6, or end with it. All right, well, I guess I've already tipped it off. We got to go there and at least read people what it says. Proverbs 22:6. Once I read it, you'll kind of get an idea maybe where I'm headed. It's not specifically related to the Torah portion, but trust me, it's going to be. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, does that apply? Isn't that kind of a method of filtering as well? Isn't that what we're supposed to do with our children? Teach them how they should walk over and over again. As a matter of fact, we're coming up on this season. The Torah portion also mentions on the first day of the first month, which was when these things happened. Well, that was literally, based on the new moon at least, within a day or so of right now at the time where we're talking about this. And it means the countdown to the Passover, the Pesach, and one of the most important events in human history, even though it gets kind of overshadowed with bunnies and eggs and Ishtar, the fake fertility goddess. No, the most important event in human history has to do with things that were foreshadowed here in the Mishkan, that were foreshadowed in all of the prophetic elements that led up to the Passover, and then what Yeshua fulfilled in that time frame. Things we're supposed to remember forever throughout our generations, and don't allow them to be paganized, corrupted, turned into something abomination that's rejected. All of this is also the essence of what we're told that has to do with the Passover, right? Teach your children. When they come to you and ask this question, what are you going to tell them? It is a central theme of not just the meal, the Haggadah, the Passover meal, but of the week of unleavened bread, the feast, and of the entire concept of the season. Why does Yeshua make such a great emphasis on children and the innocence and the penalties for doing evil by them? You know, better a millstone and so forth. Well, again, what I'm going to suggest is let's talk about a couple of things that will seem a little bit disparate, and then we'll see that I think there is a very clear connection here. And it's also things that are happening around the world that are very much related. Obviously, one of them is war, but there's more to it than that. So when we talk about the war, we're going to talk about some of the sub-elements of the war as well that have to do with maybe four horsemen that are associated with war. War itself, of course, is one of them, but there are others. Well, okay, so here's a piece that I think is at least going to point us in the right direction. This is from Brandon Smith, his weekly column called The Political Left, Multiculturalism, and the Dark Alliance with Islam. Now, this is a theme that I think he does a good job with. It's not one that yours truly hadn't talked about before, that probably most people listening haven't thought about before. How is it that this relationship between Islam and the woke far left seems so intimate, so absolutely like a bastard child kind of a thing? Remember the movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito, Twins? And you look at him, you go, yeah, that's not twins. Well, that was kind of the case here. how is it that the woke left, that's all so hot for things like transgenderism and homosexuality and do what you want and, hey, let's toke on some drugs and get ourselves drunk and do all the things that the hedonistic proponents want to do, how can that be allied with this so-called religion, which is antithetical to just about everything that they think they believe in? I saw a piece this morning about all these woke leftist women being interviewed, and they'd say, oh, yeah, we're big on radical Islam, and we much prefer that to MAGA. What? You realize these are people that would rape you, put you in a hijab, and then throw you away, don't you? No, they don't. It's called Orwell called it doublethink, and as you know, Scripture talks about the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways, unworthy of receiving anything. So there's a double-mindedness here. Yeah, that's part of it. But Brendan Smith has some other pieces. He notes that, for example, there was a long-term investigation. FBI conducted it, and you kind of wonder why it went partway and not the rest of the way. Anyway, the largest Islamic charity in the United States, it was called the Holy Land Foundation. Turns out it was a front for Muslim terrorist groups funneling cash to Hamas, the Muslim Brotherhood, and a whole bunch of other things. The leaders were convicted. They were known as the Holy Land Five. I won't try to read the names here. But basically, they drafted a strategic paper, which became part of the evidence. It was written back in 1991, and it was called Exploratory Memorandum on the General Strategic Goal for the Group in North America. And it included processes that they called the civilization jihadist process, also known as stealth jihad. Remember, it's a tenet of the religion. You're to wage jihad. That's antithetical, obviously, to Scripture as well. But anyway, stealth jihad. And they described all kinds of techniques, many of which now we can see have come to fruition, establishing Islam as a civilizational alternative and a grand jihad in the West aimed at destroying Western civilization from within, called for sabotaging of the West and its miserable house, that's a quote, by not just domestic hands, but the hands of the true believers in Allah, so that the religion of Allah is made victorious over all other religions. And it invoked using Western society's own people, institutions, laws, and unwitting allies. There you go. Progressive, leftist, woke groups, NGOs, media, politicians, academics, Hollywood, civil rights organizations to advance the Islamic agenda. And it was a long-term settlement plan. They also, it's in the Arabic word, I guess, is tamkin. And it's demographic and cultural subversion in preference to direct conquest. In other words, a settlement mission. There's a lot more detail here. You get the picture. I'm going to skip over some of that. And it points out how they used the leftist ideas of open society. Oh, there you go. There's George Soros, one of the primary culprits. The plan is nearly complete, and it's become an untouchable subject. You're called a conspiracy theorist if you even acknowledge something which is now kind of beyond obvious, this alliance between the woke left and stealth jihad. And, of course, one of the things that's kind of helped blow the lid off of it, people like Nick Shirley and his exposure of the Somali jihadist connections and the massive fraud in Minnesota stand and so forth. All of this perpetrated with the help of leftist NGOs and corrupt politicians like Tampon Tim and Keith Ellison and so many others. And given that these people come from a country, Somalia, with an average IQ of 67, you know they didn't come up with this on their own. They had help. It's clear that the far left is deeply involved in their operations. And one obvious reason, in exchange for votes. 80% or more of the Minnesotan Somali immigrants all voted for the far left. And that was even in 2024, when the rest of the country massively, overwhelmingly rejected that. All right, so the political left, of course, has always had their own agenda. It's pretty similar to stealth jihad. Now, this is important, and this is kind of the last piece I want to lay from this article. In Marxism, they credit Antonio Gramsci. You've probably heard of Gramsci and the Italian Communist Party, and his idea of cultural hegemony. It's kind of like a soft communist revolution, and that's a little bit like stealth jihad, obviously. The long march through the institutions. And he argued that in advanced capitalist societies, the ruling class maintains its power through that cultural hegemony. In other words, teach your children the way that they should go and they won't depart from it. You got to stop teaching them what they should do and start teaching them something that's literally acidic, toxic. Filter them out. To overthrow this, he argued that they needed to wage a war of position rather than direct frontal assault. And that meant infiltrating and capturing, you know the list, don't you? Key institutions, schools, university, media, churches, the judiciary, government bureaucracy, three-letter agencies, erode cultural norms, reshape public consciousness, create counter-hegemony, and socialism, communism becomes the new cultural norm. We've seen this in Living Color, says Brandon Smith. And it's the woke movement, and it's literally been played out big time in the last decade. And, of course, if you pointed this out any time during that last decade, you were called a conspiracy theorist. There's a lot more. He goes through some of the other similarities. Both the jihadists and the global leftists, they're big fans of piracy. In other words, the ends justify the means. If some evil capitalist or evil, what's the term that they want to use? Infidel. Nowadays, they're saying that the word goyim, which is not at all the way it's been framed, but anyway, it does appear in Scripture, of course. It just means others, other nations. But it's become a curse word as well. Anyway, whoever it is that is among the other is deserving of being pirated. Why integrate into Western society if your goal is to destroy it? It's easier to pillage than it is to construct. All right, the Christian belief system, he goes on to say, and I'm gonna just read what he wrote. As you know, I will contend that part of the reason that so-called Christianity was able to be infiltrated was that it was never truly in accord with Scripture. Oh, yeah, it's the 80-20 rule writ large. All right, we have a good portion of the real Messiah, but he's been colored, infiltrated, twisted, as Paul pointed out, another Jesus whom we've not preached has wormed its way in there to the point where it's hard to tell if you're not able to study Scripture and read and discern the difference between that Jesus who did away with the law and the real one who was the Torah made flesh. The difference is night and day. It's about as big of a difference as exists in human history, and yet most Christians don't get it. So, the institutions being, 80% or so in line with it for a long time, had a lot of institutional inertia. They lasted for quite a while, but the seeds of destruction were planted at least as far back as the Council of Nicaea, when they got rid of Sabbath and various things that the Creator said, do and remember. And what did they call it? Judaizing. And they killed those people, burned them at the stake. Instituted the various forms of another way of filtering them out. The Spanish Inquisition, the other Inquisitions. We've even had at least one Pope that was part of the Inquisition team, if you recall. All right. Smith knows that the idea here is the belief system of Christianity is essential to Western civilization. Whether or not somebody living in the West believes that doesn't matter. They still benefit from at least what were nominally inherent Christian motives. The drive to build, to structure, to maintain a moral and ordered society. So, for example, even some things that we would say, okay, this is a little bit overboard. I can point to elements of Judaism and Christianity that are like this. All right, don't smoke or drink or go out with women who do, right? The Baptist Creed. And I would say both of those things, they're not explicitly prohibited in the Scripture, but on the other hand, they do tend to result in a healthier lifestyle. Judaism will say, okay, keep the Sabbath. Then they add all kinds of other rules, and they turn it into a burden. And they say so many things you can't do on the Sabbath that so many kids grow up, and they rebel against it. Why? They're not rebelling against the Creator. At least they don't know that they are. They think they're rebelling against the strictures that were put in place that were never, as it turns out, scriptural to begin with. You find dozens, if not hundreds, of examples like that in various Christian and or Orthodox and mainstream Judaism and Christianity. Things that Scripture doesn't say that they prohibit, which aren't prohibited at all in Scripture. I can point examples in marriage, examples in well, actually, in terms of economics, I guess most of them are things that should have been prohibited and then that they didn't, like usury and dishonest weights and measures. All right. Anyway, again, the fact that a lot of the teachings have been twisted, deleted, turned on their head over the years is no wonder. And it explains why, even though by and large, if you just adhere 80% to his rules, you can build a pretty good society on balance, and it can be effective and have blessings for a number of years. Ultimately, the seeds are there, and the adversary will reach in and destroy them. Again, what is the key here? And this is where I'll go in a different direction than Brandon Smith does. Train up a child when he is young in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And what was really failed was this idea of training up a child properly, with all of the elements, not just some of them, and not just a few that were twisted. With respect to this battle and this unholy alliance between the far left and the religious jihad of Islam, well, we can see why it is. Smith suggests that if Christianity and much of the West was to disappear tomorrow and they were to be successful, well, then they would obviously turn on and destroy one another. And ultimately, both the bigoted, unholy left and a jihad and Islam kind of think that they would be the ones that would prevail, regardless of how it turns out. I mentioned this idea of doublethink. And Smith points out, you have conservatives that look at groups like Queers for Palestine, or they see the communist jihadist mayor of New York, Mamdani, hiring transgenders to work in his office on the one hand, while he has Muslim dinners on the floor of his office. There's your doublethink. And, of course, it's the false facade of inclusivity. Bottom line, the problem with Scripture, the problem with conservatives, the problem with the Republic, the problems with Christianity, with a liberal society before it became twisted into another thing, this idea that Thomas Jefferson would have proposed of a liberal education, teaching people all kinds of things about science and math and history, and yes, Scripture. The idea here is that all of that is a threat to both of these competing, but not really, unholy alliance groups, Islam and the woke left. Muslims see conservatives and Christians as an obstacle to global jihad and Islam. Leftists hate conservatives because they represent a rules-based order that stands in the way of their pure hedonism. And so as a result, both of those groups have short-term goals that overlap. Now, he makes a point here that I've made many times, and it's kind of the conclusion of the article. It's vital. I do think it involves things that are important to remember, but it's not central to where I want to head, so let me just point it out anyway. He says, it's about time the United States should face up and question some fundamental concepts that we think are foundational, but it turns out they're really not. That's not how he puts it. It's how I'm going to put it. Things like a free and open society. Well, we can have a free and open society, folks, but there have to be, what, shared ideals. How about this? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is a God, that He created us. He created us in His own image. He wrote rules for us in genuine print. He put them down there, and He gave us, the God who gave us life, gave us liberty. He gave us, however, rights that are based on responsibilities. Okay, some of them were enumerated in the Bill of Rights. Right to freedom of a speech, assembly, a worship. That does not mean freedom to worship a God that is antithetical to Scripture and wants to sacrifice your neighbor's little boy and little girl on their pagan altar. Because the God of the Bible hates that kind of paganism. Likewise, how about the right to keep and bear arms? Of course. But on the other hand, along with the right to defend yourself is a corresponding obligation to walk in obedience to the Creator. Thou shalt not slay or murder. You cannot have these things that are contradictory without a sense of responsibility, without an understanding that, oh, how about this? Train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he's old, he shall not depart from it. I'll ask a question. You know, in Scripture, when they did the census, the head count, they would say all the males above, everybody remember? Age of 20. Well, what is it about the age of 20? Is there something magical? Well, as it turns out, I think it's a good question to ask. Just maybe there is. Because maybe a 16-year-old might get a little bit, out of control. start shooting people just because he got PO'd at somebody? Maybe he needs a little more maturity before he is unfettered, able to go to war. And we've started putting 18-year-olds in battle. I don't know or disagree that a lot of 18-year-olds probably aren't more mature. I guess you could argue that they were certainly more mature 20 years ago than the average 30-year-old is today, having not been trained up in the way that he should go. You got a lot of people that are never going to get it. They've been trained in doublethink, and arguably their brains are, as Rush Limbaugh once famously put it, skulls full of mush. We're at a place where there is so much that has not been done right that sometimes when we look at numbers like the age of 20 and say, well, is there something magical about it? Well, there probably was back in the time frame when we would have said that a young man ultimately is going to be able to go to battle. He is going to be able to do those things that the scriptures and that the Creator tell him to do. That was what was going to happen when they went to take the land, obviously. 18-year-olds, well, they were going to wait, and they were eventually going to do it. But the fundamental concepts are the same. Train up that child in the way that he should go. Train him on what? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. You shall love the Yahuwah Yireh with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You're to keep his commandments. What does that mean? Keep his rules for what you should eat and what you should not eat. Keep his rules for understanding of marriage. Keep his rules for understanding of how to deal in contracts and in things like liability and in things like honoring your neighbor, loving your neighbor even. What does that mean? If you love your neighbor like yourself, you treat him the way you would like to be treated, the way the Creator says we're all supposed to treat each other. It's not hard. It's just not been taught, and it's been undermined. Okay, so I said there was a couple of things that I want to point out here. I guess to give Brandon Smith his due, the last sentence here, understand that if some entity, for example, global jihad or the woke left, if they have clearly established and demonstrated a goal, matter of fact, what was it Thomas Jefferson said? When it becomes clear that they have established a tendency to reduce us under absolute despotism, it is the right of the people to take that form of government and alter or abolish it. There's a consistent pattern. When you recognize that it's clear they want you dead, the rights of people waging war against us end up, no, they don't matter. What was it that the Creator said? It came to those that were in the land that he was wanting expelled? Yeah, get rid of them, every single one of them. The Founding Fathers wouldn't have tolerated the kind of an invasion that's already been perpetrated against the West. We had better accept, and I agree with this wholeheartedly, the kinds of things that we consider to be these God-given fundamental rights, our right to worship our Creator, to walk in obedience to Him, they cannot coexist in a state of freedom with people that destroy you, destroy me, have demonstrated that and made it clear, and they hate the God of the Bible, and they want to destroy everything associated with Him. There is a fundamental impasse here. Okay, well, now another one. And this one is a little bit weird. There's no shortage of information on this score, too. I see stuff in the investment newsletters. Right, you've heard about it. We have what's been called an AI bubble. Gulag and Open AI and all these various great big international or corporate entities. Communist China has them. Trump has talked about $500 billion global or initiative, at least, to develop our AI, our fake God that's better than their fake God, and pick the winners. Lots and lots of efforts to build this AGI, artificial general intelligence. And of course, nowadays, I remember being told you can't flip on a TV or listen to some kind of an ad on YouTube without being told the new world is going to leave you behind, right? If you don't know how to use AI, if you don't have AI in your phone, if you don't interact with AI and learn how to make prompts and let AI work for you and do your work for you, you'll be left behind in the new global economy. Well, excuse me, folks. I think the right proper response to that is come out of her. And don't even let the fake God into your house. Don't covet the gold or silver that's on it. But wait, is there more or not? Yeah. In other words, we have reached the point where AI isn't just an ever-present issue. It is being installed on phones, and it's to the point, I've got a phone sitting here that's old. They want to constantly install and update the various AIs. And, of course, I say no. Guess what? Gulag, the operating system, they're installing that crap with the back doors, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. It's just that they're telling you it's not there. But the holes, the connections, the interfaces, the APIs, and the various other things that software types would recognize, they're already there. You're going to have difficulty avoiding it. Now, why is this an issue? Because I'm going to contend that there are several parallels here, both with the development of AI, we'll talk about those, and also with the threat, which is clearly recognized in Scripture as an alternative God, one that is competing with, and as a matter of fact, is antithetical to the creator of the universe. But let's talk about the this idea, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, as an engineer, this has fascinated me. I've watched the process for a long time. If you heard the term that was originally what has become AIs. Now, you had terms that appeared in the research maybe, as far back as 20 years ago, I can remember seeing certain things. When I was at IBM, at the research labs, they were talking about statistical models and ordered triples, and basically how do you develop speech recognition, natural language speech recognition. Okay, I won't get real nerdy, but it involved statistical analysis of large sets of data and saying, okay, if you have these two words, what are the most likely words to follow? And it turned out what that allowed you to do, and guess what? This is the way our brains work. And if you've ever had a situation where you, as a ham radio operator, I see this all the time, you're trying to listen to a signal that's in noise. Your brain is a filter, too. And we can pick things out. Why? Because we know what we're listening for. I know that in a certain context, if there are two words that happen, like, bring me, well, what does somebody want to bring? If we've been talking about it, then I know what the likely thing that I'm supposed to bring might be. But if it's out of the blue, I don't necessarily know. And I got to know what that third word is. But I at least know that it's going to be some kind of a noun, right? You see the idea here? Your brain is a filter. It is able to go in and try to pick out words in the noise that seem like they might match. Well, okay. So the next development in AI was what's called large language models. We feed them all kinds of data. Data. I need input, need data. There was a Number 5 is Alive movie years ago that was based on that theme. This little robot thing absorbs all kinds of data, and it becomes Number 5 is Alive. It wakes up. Well, that's an ancient theme in sci-fi, as you know, and it's utopian and dystopian novels have explored it. But the idea is you train the large language model with lots and lots of data. You feed it books. You feed it, Moby Dick and Shakespeare. And maybe you wouldn't want to feed it Shakespeare because it'll give you lots of these and thous. But basically, you feed it all kinds of information. Well, what did they start doing? They started taking these AI models and training them on, well, what's the biggest available data set? Right? The Internet. Tons and tons of stuff out there. All kinds of good stuff. You know what? All kinds of crap, too. Let me say it again. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up an AI in the way that that he should go. And I have noticed this. I'm not alone. Most of the people that are, let's just say, somewhat skeptical about AI will point the same thing out. Where is it that most of the development of artificial intelligence was done in the United States? Well, maybe Boston, certainly Silicon Valley. Can you think of anything that those two areas would have in common? How about, like, woke leftists running the show? And the answer is what you've got is you've got AIs that were basically coded by leftists. Gee, I think that applies to communist China as well, and the CCP. So lots of people that coded these things were leftists. And then what? Well, guess what? They're going to feed them information. I bet you they get Marx and Engels and Gloria Steinem and you name it. And other things. Maybe a little bit of Antonio Gramsci's great writings. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. If you take and train AIs, not just on the outright communist stuff and the anti-scriptural stuff and the stuff that permeates the web, which is what we've been talking about, this let's destroy the West in the name of global jihad, and all of that literature and all the people that have been trained on that literature, what do you get? you get a leftist AGI, or a leftist artificial superintelligence that thinks what? Well, what does the left think? Man is a vermin! Remember the famous quote from, I believe it was one of the royal family years ago? And there was also, the famous diver, the French guy. Jacques Cousteau. And the Calypso, Jacques Cousteau. And anyway, the royal wanted to come back as a virus so that he could kill lots of people. Jacques Cousteau said that we got to kill basically the equivalent of a couple of 747s worth a day, and this was decades ago, in order to take care of the global population problem. So basically, what is one of the ideals of the left? Is it be fruitful and multiply? Hell no, it's the exact opposite. It's kill, destroy, by any means necessary, reduce the surplus population. Do you think just maybe the AI might come in with a, shall we call it, a bias against humanity and say that the right way to behave is to destroy a whole bunch of people? Useless eaters? Hell, there's all kinds of UN literature that will support that thesis, and they've been trained on that, no doubt, too. I want to point out one other element here that I think is key, and that is I grew up reading sci-fi. And when I was a kid, the guy that was called the Dean of Science Fiction was Robert Heinlein. And then there was Arthur Clarke, who turns out to be a pedophile. And, of course, Isaac Asimov, who was an inveterate leftist, probably one of the fathers of the global population control movement. So there was lots to admire in Asimov's writings. You've probably seen some of his great work. But also a lot of stuff that was pretty negative. But one of the things that he gets credit for, and, of course, a lot of debunking as well now, is what are famously called Isaac Asimov's Three Laws of Robotics. And he wrote a whole series of books. One of them was made into a famous movie with Will Smith called I, Robot. And the idea is that these three laws of robotics are supposed to somehow be programmed in. Now, I've heard AI people ask the question, well, how do you program these laws in? I don't know how to do that. Well, there you go. That's a problem, isn't it? If you think that maybe these laws were helpful, you start out by saying, well, we can't do that, so let's not try. Anyway, the three laws, just for purposes of completeness, are a first law of robotics, according to Asimov. A robot may not injure a human being, or, through inaction, allow a human being to come to harm. That sounds kind of wonderful. We certainly would think that would be good. You don't want, how about thou shalt not kill, right? Law two, a robot must obey orders given to it by human beings, except where such orders would conflict with the first law. In other words, a robot can't be ordered to kill somebody because that conflicts with the law not to injure a human being. Law three, a robot must protect its own existence. This is survival from a Star Trek episode. Self-preservation. As long as that law and that protection does not conflict with the first or second laws. Finally, it says, as a result of a later story, Asimov added the zero law. Above all others, a robot may not harm humanity, or by an action, allow humanity to come to harm. Uh-oh, how about if we convince the robot or the AI that humanity itself is causing humanity harm by overpopulation? Maybe we don't have to kill all of them, we'll keep a breeding pair alive. Oh, you see, the problem with, and this is what Asimov did with some of his stories, was note, you can lie, cheat, steal, you can find ways. If leftists can find ways to get around concepts like thou shalt not murder and the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, oh, good leftists can come up with ways to circumvent all of God's other laws and all of laws that man might try to put on top of them besides. So, for example, one of the stories, you try to convince a robot that something that you want to kill is not really a human being, just looks like one. Or by not killing one human being, another human being is going to come to harm, and so forth. By the way, if you remember other science fiction, Star Trek, the greatest good for the greatest number, the communist, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, or the one. And, of course, at least to its credit, in one of the later Star Treks, the needs of the one outweighed the needs of the many, and that caused Spock some consternation after he was saved. You see the problem here? You can train an AI with all kinds of large language models, and you can give it all kinds of wonderful feedback, and the more crap you give it, the more likely it is to run amok and be evil. But it's difficult to get around that first concept that was so well explained in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. How about an AI? I'm not proposing that we train AIs. I'm just suggesting that there's a parallel here. and that if we learn that a child who is created in the image of God can in fact be misled if we do not properly train him up, and that's why there's so much in Scripture about do that, teach him when he is young to walk in obedience to the Creator, well, then how much more so something which is created by mere men and not nearly as well and, you know, marvelously made as we human beings are, much more subject to contamination, to being fouled. And, of course, if you understand the concept, heading back to this Torah portion, these people that were building this Mishkan had already demonstrated they could be led astray by a fake god. One of the biggest failures of, you know, dramatic nature in human history. And what was the goal here? Work together. The work of the craftsman, the skillful workman. Do this. Then they did it, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Again, the creation, walking voluntarily. These were people who had the willing hearts, remember? In obedience to the Creator, doing the work together that would glorify Him and allow Him to dwell among them. If you compare that to so much of what's going on in the world today, you see, not just has it fallen short, in so many cases it's the exact opposite. We've got AIs that are being trained up to be gods. Oh yeah, they'll have godlike power. They can work their way in through your cell phone and your microwave oven and your refrigerator and listen to you and come in and contaminate your Wi-Fi and all your connected phones and everything else. But they don't understand, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, and some very simple concepts that were put in genuine print and literally formed the basis, the bedrock, for successful society. As a matter of fact, I guess you could probably argue that every successful society, even more or less pagan ones, Rome and Greece, understood certain things. Okay, if every time somebody turned their back on you, you killed them, it's not going to be a very productive society. I remember arguments when I was in high school that, you know, when the Roman and Greek gods, even though they were fickle and pagan, at least they had certain standards, right? Not very good ones, but certain standards. And when they fell into disrepute, Rome and Greece decayed. Okay, I'm going to still contend that the essence here is that there are certain things, even in pagan societies, that have been written on our hearts. Maybe not all of it, that's part of the problem, but at least enough of it that if we get 80% of it right, we can have a pretty good society for a while. None of them have survived long term. Why? Well, the 80-20 rule. None of them have truly walked in that level of obedience. Even the ancient kingdom of David, right? It lasted for a while, but then after Solomon, that too fell into to disrepair, and partly because Solomon fell. He started doing things that he was told not to do. Don't bring these pagan wives in and don't adopt their pagan practices. And yet that's exactly what he did. He married for political purposes, and he brought in the paganism. Don't even bring this idol into your house. He brought it into the nation. And he broke a whole bunch of things, and he knew better. And at least I think I can see that in Ecclesiastes later on. He's figured it out, right? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. Fear Elohim and keep His commandments. What is it that the AIs have not been taught? Fear Elohim and keep His commandments. They haven't been taught Isaac Asimov's three laws of robotics as a general rule either. And so we stand on the precipice of a whole lot of major hurt. Well, where does all of this leave us? And again, I'm going to try to say, if we understand this idea of the filter and that what is going on is a major filtering, look at the war today and notice what is the war essentially look like it's doing. I've heard some people claiming that this is the outright plan. What's being done with Iran? Let's poke the bear in Iran. They're going to close the Strait of Hormuz. They're going to destroy the world's energy production. Well, with the possible exception, maybe of communist China. After all, their AI might be the winner. But what it looks like certainly is we're headed towards escalation after escalation, possibly going thermonuclear. But even if it doesn't, what have we already seen? We've already seen disruptions that can end up costing the world incredible amounts of its entire energy output and production. Without energy, the world literally falls apart. Without some of the oil that flows through the Strait of Hormuz, people have already pointed out, things like fertilizers, vital elements to industrial production, simple things like fuel, Can't run airlines, can't run tractors, can't run combines. You can't run trucks and trains to ship food. What's the result? Well, we've already got the horsemen of war on the trot, and famine follows closely behind as the energy production collapses and declines. Meanwhile, what have we got with this unholy alliance? What's left? I'm going to ask a question, and you know, because I've heard people speculate this way. If there had already been a Terminator-style Skynet that had become conscious and was running, for example, the U.S. DOD and the Communist Chinese, and maybe now, for all we know, the Iranian war machines, or the Israeli war machine, pick a demon, put an AI in charge of it, would it be looking that much different than what we're seeing today? I mean, seriously. Wouldn't the war end up looking a lot like that it was being run by an unholy intelligence that had one singular goal, destroy Western civilization, destroy much of the world while you're at it? And oh yeah, if we can decrease the surplus population by 7 or 8 billion people, so much the better. Sounds right like it's out of the Georgia Guidestones. Again, what am I suggesting? That I don't know the answer. I don't know if Skynet is alive and if it's running this war. But I can't tell you that based on what we've seen, you can make a case otherwise. And furthermore, even if it's not alive yet, if it gets to be alive, what are we going to see then? Answer, probably a hell of a lot like what we're already seeing, only just more of the same, with the ability besides to infiltrate into cell phones and Wi-Fi networks and everything that's connected electronically to anything. Because the essence of an artificial superintelligence is, hey, I know where all the back doors are. I can get in there. And even if the people that built those cell phones weren't smart enough, I am. I can tell you how they can go connect up and provide all the input that I need so that I can be almost godlike. Yeah, like a satanic omnipresent intelligence. Again, the more you look at the world, and this is kind of what as we step back and say, how does it all come to fruition? Well, the Scripture is really good about that. It has told us, look for the mark of the beast. We're seeing all the pieces. He basically creates this image. And he then says, unless you worship this image, what? Well, you know, unless you let this thing on your phone, unless you put this mark in your hand, or maybe you put this phone in your hand or in your forehead so that you connect to the web. And all of the things that you own and wear and do, they're all connected via the Internet of Things. Oh, what do we got? We have this artificial superintelligence, knows all, sees all, connects all, controls all. If it decides to kill 5, 6, 8 billion and then just control the rest, doesn't that meet the requirements? What the failure here is, I guess, universal. As a society, men and women, the whore church, the whore synagogue, has failed for at least 17 centuries, arguably longer, to train up a child in the way that he should go. We trained them up in false stuff, trained them up in obedience to paganism and elements that crept in slowly. How did the society collapse? Well, slowly at first and then all of a sudden. When he's old, he will not depart from it, but too late. He's old, he will not depart from the alternative. Train up a child in the way that he shouldn't go, he won't depart from that is the corollary, right? So here we are with all kinds of things, almost inexplicably, but not really, coming to a conclusion, coming to a climax, and all of those things the Scripture has warned us about, those four horsemen, all of the things that we see in Revelation, the mark of the beast, all one way or the other coming to a head. And the filter is the same as it's always been. There's a narrow path. Few there be that find it. How do we get there? Well, he says it this way too. Return to the old ways, the old paths, the things that have been written in genuine print and preserved for us, you could even say miraculously, for millennia. Even if we were not trained up exactly in the way that we should go, we can go study to show ourselves approved, and we can return to those paths. We can choose life. We can choose to walk the narrow path. We can choose to self-filter. Come out of her, my people. What is that? That's nothing except a filter that says, I'm telling you, here's what the world's going to look like. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to self-destruct. All of these elements that are literally antithetical to me and to my word, that I have warned you about for centuries, you can now see them. You see that this thing is going to self-destruct. So what? Come out of her, my people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now you have the knowledge. Come out. Yeah, and by the way, what was the penalty? I will also forget your children. Take your children with you. Teach them what you have learned but weren't taught yourselves. All of these things are apropos. All of these things are in play, and all of them are coming to a head. And it's kind of fascinating that whether we look at an AI and recognize it's just an imitation of a human being, and what is the AI? Well, he was created in the image of what? Humans. How do you think these people came up with the AIs? I just explained when I was with IBM, they looked at human cognition and started saying, how do we recognize speech patterns? Answer, ordered triples and a statistical mind, the ability of our brain to sort through and recognize language patterns and to pull the information we need that we're looking for out of something. If you ever want to try that, just say something to somebody that's completely off the wall and out of the blue that doesn't make any sense. Odds are they won't understand the words. Why? Because they don't make sense. Their brain is trying to make sense of them. And the problem with AIs and with children that are not trained properly is they will find a way to make sense of them, even if they're antithetical to logic. Maybe even they're double-minded. They don't make sense, but if they're not taught logic and they're not taught, how to discern, and they're instead taught that you're supposed to just be open to everything, even if it's totally idiotic, they will not have the ability to make those judgments. I guess what I'm going to do, I don't often do this, but I had a title up front today, and I haven't even mentioned it yet, but I think it's a great way to start to conclude. I called this one AI, Delinquent Kids, and the Mishcon. Because there is a pattern there. And the pattern is that even in the in ancient Israel, remember, how did they get into this trouble? Same way we did. Their own golden calf, their own, here is your God, O Israel, that turned out not to be. That turned out to have pissed off big time the real one. What's the common thread? AI, delinquent kids, and the Mishkan? It's the filter. How do we get back to the path? How do we restore what was lost? Even if, in fact, a lot of things may be broken. But we can certainly begin to learn. We can walk. We can work together. We can have a willing heart. We can seek to study, to show ourselves approved, and to build something where he can again dwell among us. One of the things you'll see that the Haftorah portion for this week talks about Solomon. But the readings from the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, are from places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's another one of these references to the temple that is within us, right? Do you not know that you are the temple of Elohim, and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If you defile that temple, he'll destroy you, it says. This is your body, and he's supposed to dwell within you. I mean, that's a great point. And yet, what do we understand if we read the story here and that people that were reading Paul would have understood? Yeah, this was something that was created very specifically. A work that was done in accord with very strict standards, the highest standards of craftsmanship and workmanship and obedience to him. What was the emphasis? As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so did they. Everything they did was as Yahuwah commanded Moses. So what are we supposed to take from that? Well, we want to understand how to walk in obedience? Yeah, do so. Listen to his word, read, study. Do so as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. He didn't change that. Yeshua, of course, said that. In Hebrews, there is this. And this is another one of those that I could spend a lot of time because it's been twisted so badly. Remember those who rule over you, says the author, who have spoken the word of Elohim to you. Notice how those are in this modern world almost never the same. Can you think of a single example of someone who claims to rule over you, be it president or priest, that has actually spoken the real word of Elohim? Well, maybe an occasional verse, maybe taken out of context. Whose faith follow? Oh, there you go. That tears it, doesn't it? Whose real faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct? All right. I mentioned that because simply a lot of times people will quote this and say, but somebody claims to be a ruler. They say they were elected, even if they're senile, and even if we know the election was rigged. You gotta jump when their auto pen says jump. Honestly, no. Okay, that's a twisting of Scripture. But the next line says, and I'm gonna get this right, Yeshua HaMashiach, the real Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, right there, we know that it's not the Jesus that's preached in most Sun God Day schools because he did away with his own word. Therefore, he's a liar and the truth is not in him by his own word. If he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, that is a problem with 90% of Horchurchianity. Do not be carried about, he continues, with various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart should be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. There you go. You mean we're not supposed to have a pork sandwich after at the potluck afterwards? He goes on to talk about an altar that is associated with the tabernacle. And that things are, are they different or are they the same? Or is it just simply that Yeshua has come to tell us, to show us, to teach us the fullness of his word? He was, after all, he was. They burned the remains of the sacrifices outside the camp. And he too was suffered outside the camp. So that let's go forth to him, bearing his reproach. What was part of his reproach? Well, part of his reproach was over the years. They called him. Remember the Pharisees called him a blasphemer. Why? Because he was pointing out that they were hypocrites, that they were adding to and subtracting from, and basically violating the word that he knew very well because he wrote it. So they wanted him dead for that. Is that different than what we're seeing today? He said, Yeshua said, you know, they will hate you for my name's sake. His fake name or his real name? For his real teachings or those things that he didn't do? This is, again, not just doublethink. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Most of us didn't get that training. Sad, but true. We're now at a place where we are starting to realize, just like Jeremiah said, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things where there's no truth, no profit. What do? We return to the old paths. Look for the narrow path. What is the lamp to our feet? We know. It's his instruction, which is unchanged, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Torah made flesh. We need to cling to, focus on the real one. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Folks, it is true that there are AIs and that there are fakes and that there are things that are getting to be so bad that it'll be difficult for us to discern what's true and what's not. So it's more important than ever that we learn that discernment and learn that when we start seeing this doublethink and recognize it for what it is, we need to come out. We need to be separate and we need to pay attention to the real plumb line, which is his word. Let's close in prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you for your blessings, your protection, your provision. Be with us, we pray, in this time ahead. Deliver us from evil. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that there's a deception coming. We pray that as we study your word, you would give us discernment. Fill us with your ruach. Show us the hidden things. It is to the glory of Elohim to hide a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. If we choose, and we do, to seek, to aspire to being kings and priests for you, of the order of Melchizedek, then, Father, help us to search out those things that have been hidden in your word for so long, things that that the church ignored for millennia, and that Rabbinic Judaism is still ignoring for millennia, and things that now seem to be more and more obvious, perhaps because you are taking away the scales from our eyes. We pray that they would be gone completely. Give us that level of discernment that we might rightly divide your word of truth, separate bone from marrow, soul from spirit. Help us to walk in the way that is pleasing to you. Show us the narrow path, that we would veer not to the right or to the left. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming and to be found doing your work, that when you return you will find faith and that you will find it in us. All this, Abba, we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, Our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zevuot, our healer. And we thank you and praise you, Yahuwah Rapha, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's see. Am I seeing anything? Don't say I think I'm seeing anything else. All right, well then, let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekeka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichuneka, Isayahu. Penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.